I said sacramentalism was divided into three parts: an explanation. The second part would be a historical development. And the third part is an evaluation. We've looked at the explanation of sacramentalism. What I'd like to do is look at it as historical development. And by the way, this is super, super, super important. If you talk to anybody in the sacramental system, they're going to insist that it's taught in the scripture. We've seen that already. And that it was taught in the early church. I have spent hours talking with people involved in the sacramental system. And they insist that there's quotations from the early writings of the church fathers, as they're called, that prove sacramentalism was from the various early days. So, the sacramentalists believe that tradition as well as scripture is authoritative. Thus, it is appropriate the church history be considered. So they not only claim that it goes all the way back, they claim, and that's authoritative. And you've heard that all your life, that the Catholics believe the scripture and tradition are authoritative. Now, I don't need to labor the point that the Bible says there's no more revelation. This is the faith delivered once to the saints. That's Jude. At the end of the book of Revelation, don't add anything to this. So just out the door, up front, we reject that tradition has equal footing with tradition. But they do, and they use it, so we need to consider it. Now, what I'm going to do is take these four points and talk about history. For example, the first is the priesthood. In the earliest Christian writings, apart from the New Testament, nothing is mentioned about the priest concerning administering sacraments. Nothing. Nothing. These writings include the epistle of the Didache. The word Didache means teaching. It just goes by that name. And there's a debate about when it was written. I've examined this rather carefully and concluded it was written before 100. Most dated a little later, but all dated early. So the Didache knows nothing about a priesthood. Little epistle called the Clement of Rome, which dates 97 AD, knows nothing of a priesthood. Polycarp, 110, same thing. Ignatius, 116, same thing. The Episcopal of Barnabas, dated 130, and the Shepherd of Hermas, 150. And we could go on and on and on. Now, all the writings for the first couple of hundred years are called the Church Fathers, to distinguish them from the Apostles. But anything that's written up to 150, some historians call apostolic fathers, meaning they could either have known an apostle or they could have known someone who knew an apostle. So they're called apostolic fathers. So what I've just done is quote writings up to 150. These are the earliest writings we have. There are 10 or 11 authors, and some of them have written multiple things. I've read everything written by the apostolic fathers and in writing a course on church history, and I am here to tell you there is nothing about the priesthood in any of them. Now, let me give you one sample. Justin Martyr described a church service in Rome about 150, and his description has been called the oldest systematic description of a Sunday worship service. Now, Justin Martyr, quote, writes, quote, "At the end of prayers, we greet one another with a kiss. Then the president of the brethren is brought the bread and the cup of wine mixed with water, and he takes them and offers up praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and gives thanks at considerable length for our being counted worthy to receive things in his hand. When he has concluded the prayers and thanksgiving, all the people present express their joyful assent by saying amen. Then those who are called deacons give to each of those present bread and wine mixed with water, over which the thanksgiving was pronounced, and carried away a portion of those who were absent." End of quote. Now, this is one of the earliest accounts that we have of what went on in a church service. It's dated 150. There is no mention of a priest. The person doing this is called the president, and the deacons assist. No priest. And it's significant that the one doing it is called the president of the assembly, not a bishop, not an elder, president, that becomes important, and deacon. That's it. But nothing about a priesthood. Cyprian, who wrote about 250, 255, mingled Christian ministers with the Old Testament priests and the Christian ordinances with the Old Testament sacrifices. He thought of the clergy as sacrificing priests to offer up the body and blood of Christ in the communion service, which later developed into the concept of transubstantiation. So, 150, we got a guy describing the church service as we would perceive it. 250, he's starting to come up with ideas that the minister is a priest, and the sacrament, as we would call it, is a sacrifice. So, my point is, I referred to all those early authors, and none of them, I've read them personally, none of them talk about a priest. 150, we're given a description. Nothing about a priest. 250, bam, a priest. All right? So it is not, I mean, think about that. How old is America?
250.
It's not quite 250, you know? Mm-hmm. Think about that. That's that far back before they start, we have any kind of a record of them talking about a priesthood, and they did it because of the Old Testament. All right, number two, seven sacraments. Early Christians, writers, do not say anything about seven sacraments. The early writers don't say anything about seven sacraments. Augustine, his dates are 354 to 430, but just roughly 400. 400 years after Christ. All right? Think about this. 400 years after Christ, and he taught there were 30 sacraments. Not seven, 30. Some fella named Danian, who lived around 1,000, enumerated 12 sacraments. Following Augustine, Hugo of St. Victor, who lived right around 1,100, listed 30. Peter Lombard, also around 700, seemed to have been the first to limit the sacraments to seven. His view was pronounced orthodox by the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215. Now, put that date down. That's critical. It was not till 1215 that anybody officially said that there were seven sacraments. There's nothing about seven sacraments in the early fathers. Augustine, that all Catholics would revere, had 30. It's not until 1215. Thomas Aquinas, whose dates are in the 13th century, 1225 to 1274, said that Christ instituted seven sacraments, which are channels of grace. It was Aquinas, who enumerated the system of seven sacraments. Laterette, who has written a classic book on church history, says that by the 14th century, the seven sacraments had, quote, gained general acceptance, end of quote. In 1439, the seven sacraments were accepted as authoritative by the Council of Florence. Where? Remember him? The authority on the Orthodox Church? The professor at Oxford? Says, quote, only in the 17th century, when Latin influence was at its height, did this list become fixed and definite. Before that date, Orthodox writers varied considerably as to the number of sacraments. And he goes on to talk about the fact that around 700, somebody spoke of two. Also around 650 or 700, I should say, somebody spoke about six. In the 15th century, there was a fellow who said there were 10. A Byzantine theologian speaks of seven sacraments and differs as to the items which they include in the list. Even today, the number seven has no absolute. Now, this is a quote from where? Even today, the number seven has no absolute dogmatic significance for the Orthodox theology, meaning the Orthodox Church, but it's used primarily as a convenience in teaching. So the Catholic Church did it at Trent, not set it in stone, but you can't prove it from history, and you certainly can't prove it from the Scripture, which I will get to later. Number three, the means of grace. The idea that there were seven sacraments does not appear until late in church history. But there are comments made early in church history and later adopted the idea that some things called sacraments were means of grace. Now, the idea that there were seven is real late, as I've just demonstrated. But there are some statements that the Catholic Church uses to say, aha, see, he believed there were means of grace. For example, Irenaeus, his date is 185. This is 150 years after Christ was crucified. Said the Eucharist consists of two things, quote, the earthly and the heavenly. And as such, nourishes our flesh. One author writing on this concludes that this ancient author, thinks of a real presence of the body of Christ in the Eucharist. That the next several hundred years, some said that the communion was symbolic, and others claimed that it was more realistic, meaning the body and blood of Christ was actually there. But now, so what we have is 150 years later. Irenaeus saying it's earthly and heavenly. But that's a far cry from transubstantiation. At best, it's an idea that's a seed that later brings forth a tree. But they land on that and want to say, see, he said it was heavenly, and read into heavenly the actual body and blood of Christ. Augustine, roughly 400, and one of their heroes, not one, their hero, taught that the sacraments are visible signs of an invisible grace. He did not teach that it was a means of grace. He taught it was a visible sign of an invisible grace. During the Middle Ages, the sacraments began to be defined as an outward sign that conferred inner grace that they signified. So, guys like Aquinas, 13th century, taught that the sacraments conferred grace by simply being performed. We're deep into church history before you can argue that there were people saying it was a means of grace. Not even Augustine said it was a means of grace. That's deeply significant. All right, number four. Necessary for salvation. The earliest Christian authors do not speak of priests ministering seven sacraments that are means of grace necessary for salvation. But some early writers, not all, made statements that indicate baptism is necessary for salvation, and some make statements that seem to imply the doctrine that later developed into transubstantiation. Actually, the early authors contradict each other. Now, when it comes down to things being necessary, some of the sacraments being necessary for salvation, it's very important that you understand that the early authors contradict each other. Some speak of salvation by faith alone, and others seem to be saying baptism is necessary for salvation. Some speak of the Lord's Supper as symbolic, and others speak of the Eucharist as if it contained the real presence of Christ, which is different than transubstantiation. Being present and it actually being his body are two different things. As late as the Protestant Reformation, the nature of communion was still being debated, even among the Reformers. They were so steeped by that time in that something was happening that they ended up, are you familiar with this? Luther taught, the Catholics taught, the bread was the actual body of Christ. Luther taught, no, it's not the actual body of Christ, but Christ is, and he used prepositions, in, at, around, and under, I'm not sure I'm quoting him exactly right, I'm doing it from memory, the bread. Calvin came along and had a slightly different position, and his was, he didn't get technical with the prepositions, he just said, Christ is spiritually present. And the Anabaptists, and later the Baptists came along and said, none of the above, it's a symbol. And so as late as the Protestant Reformation, this thing was debated. Now, what I've done is I had the four statements, and I've demonstrated that they are not those four statements by themselves are not in the early church. Now, what I did next, and this could take us a long time, is I've gone through and taken each of the seven sacraments, and I have noted what the early authors said about those seven sacraments. And in my notes, it goes from, there are seven pages. So if I read all of this to you, we could be here till midnight. But let me just tell you, it gets contradictory real fast. And that there were some early statements that clearly taught salvation by faith. And there were some early statements, especially on baptism. Baptism was the first thing that fell. That even in the second century, there were people who were saying that baptism was necessary. So let me give you a sample of just some of these. The Didache, I think, was written around 100. Someone want to push it as far as 130. I think it was before 100 because of things it says that were going on, but that's another issue. It's early. It's before 150 for sure. The Didache says, God bestowed upon us eternal life through his Son. Is that a good statement? I would say so. Baptism is to be done by immersion in the name of the Trinity. But pouring is allowed if running water is not available. And those being baptized are to fast beforehand, which indicates that infants were not to be baptized. 100. Good stuff. It is significant that in discussing baptism, the author of the Didache does not say baptism was a sacrament, a means of grace, or necessary for salvation. Clement of Rome, 97 AD, repeatedly makes statements that indicate he understood the doctrine of justification by faith. By the way, he's Clement, he's at Rome, and he wrote to Corinth. And in that letter, he refers to the letter Paul sent them. And they were having the same problem Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians, division in the church. So, 50 years later, roughly, not 40 years later, they're still having the same problem. Incredible. All right, let's get down to salvation. What is significant is that nothing in Clement suggests that salvation is through sacraments such as baptism. Polycarp, who wrote about 110, says salvation is by faith. He not only does not say that priests administer seven sacraments as a means of grace or that the sacraments are necessary for salvation, he also says things that are opposed to that, namely that the church and elders and deacons, he speaks of the church as having elders and deacons, and that salvation is by faith. So you get to these early authors, and they do not talk about the sacraments being a means of grace. Ignatius, 116, said that Christ in his own baptism designated to purify the water by his passion. Uh-oh. 116 is somebody is saying something about water purifying. Uh-oh. Clearly, he was departing from the New Testament and planted the seeds that later grew into the doctrine held by the Roman Catholic Church, but that does not mean that Ignatius wrote the full-blown Roman Catholic doctrine. But you get after that, and by the time you get to 150 in the Shepherd of Hermas, he says baptism is necessary for salvation. So by 150, we got it. And I can go on and on and on about the doctrine of baptism. But my digging has discovered that baptism was the first doctrine that got perverted, and that it got perverted in the second century. And that by 150, there were authors clearly saying baptism was necessary for salvation. But it wasn't in the New Testament, which I'll get to later, and it wasn't in the earliest of the authors. All right. Augustine was the first to define sacraments as a visible sign of an invisible grace. If not the founder, and I do not think he was the forerunner of at least the forerunner of the Catholic Church. So, to sum it up, the early history of baptism, while the earliest surviving Christian writings indicate that salvation is by faith alone, there were some early statements that could be called the seeds that later grew into the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. But at the same time, adult baptism by immersion was practiced in Rome in 215 AD. As for infant baptism, at the end of the second century, it was debated. In the middle of the third century, it was common. So by the time you hit around 250, they're practicing infant baptism. But not until the 6th century was it the norm. Clearly, the concept of the baptism of infants for the remission of original sin was a rather late development in church history. All right. Confirmation. Catholic theologians themselves are uncertain as to the time when the confirmation, a rite that confers a baptized person their faith and admits them to full participation in the church, as a sacrament was instituted. Not even the Catholics can tell you when it was started. The Eucharist, and here we go again. The Didache, 100, discusses the Lord's Supper. And thus it is significant that the author does not say it is a sacrament, a means of grace, or necessary for salvation. Clement of Rome, 97, repeatedly makes statements that indicate he understood the doctrine of justification by faith. Nothing in Clement suggests that salvation is through sacraments, such as the Eucharist. Polycarp, 110, said salvation was by faith. And was pointed out earlier, he did not say that there were priests administering seven sacraments as a means of grace or that sacraments were necessary for salvation. He says things that are the opposite, namely that the church had elders and deacons and that salvation was by faith. Other early authors did not teach sacramentalism, including the Epistle of Barnabas, 130, the Shepherd of Hermas, probably around 150, and Second Clement also around 150. So, again, it's a mixed bag.
Can you repeat for the last one?
The last, which
number
what, which,
six is Eucharist, and number seven.
Number seven?
Seven.
Sacraments?
Yeah. The seven. Number seven.
I haven't said anything about a number seven.
But then you mentioned about Eucharist.
Right, but I didn't say anything about number seven. I said they didn't have seven. Yeah, they didn't have seven until many years later. Thousand years after Christ. I got so much material on this stuff. I don't know where to go next. We're talking about the Eucharist. So let me give you my sum. The early history of the Lord's Supper is this. While the earliest surviving Christian writings indicate that salvation is by faith, there were some early statements that could be called the seeds of what later became Roman Catholic doctrine. But at the same time, the Lord's Supper was spoken of as a memorial in 150. In the latter part of the second century, there were statements suggesting the real presence of the body of Christ in the Eucharist. In the middle of the third century, it was said that clergy were sacrificing priests, offering the body and blood of Christ in communion. But for the next several hundred years, some said the communion was symbolic, and others claimed that it was the real presence of Christ. The first clear statement of the doctrine of the real presence of Christ, the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist, did not occur until 831. And even then, the idea by those claiming the elements of the Eucharist were symbolic. In the 11th century, transubstantiation was denounced at the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215 adopted it as orthodox. Now, I found that statement of all most enlightening. In the 11th century, transubstantiation was denounced, but in 1215, which is the 13th century, it was adopted as orthodox. Number four, I'm going down the seven sacraments. So we've had baptism and the Lord's Supper and confession. Let's talk about penitence. Penitence is commonly called confession, meaning the confession of to a priest. The practice of individual confessing their sins to a priest began in the 11th century. In 1215, at the Fourth Lateran Council, made it common law that every Catholic must go to confession in his parish once a year. Extreme unction. In its present form, the sacrament was not introduced into the church until the 12th century. Furthermore, Catholic theologians are uncertain as to the time of its institution. Holy orders. According to sacramentalism, the first five sacraments are indispensable to salvation. Holy ordinance, holy orders is optional. Matrimony. Like the holy orders, matrimony is optional. So, to sum up, during the first several hundred years of church history, all kinds of people said all kinds of things about baptism, communion, and salvation. The fact that someone said something doesn't mean that it was biblically accurate or that it was the official position of the church, much less that the church of the first century. A quote from a church father is simply something someone said several hundred years ago, many years ago in some cases. The fact that an individual lived closer to the New Testament does not mean his opinion was closer to the New Testament. In fact, just because someone lived during the New Testament times does not mean his opinion was closer to the apostles. Just read the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some were denying the resurrection. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, some were teaching the authority in the tribulation. And on you could go. So you could be in the first century and not get it. So why should we be surprised that some in the second century missed it? All right. It should be noted that since the Council of Trent, no council has rescinded the conclusions of Trent. This is important. Some think the Second Vatican Council, which is from 1962 to 1965, radically changed the Roman Catholic Church. Indeed, many significant changes were made. Worship services are now conducted in the language of the people. The priests are frequently offered the congregation both the bread and the wine. The exposition of the scripture occupies a more prominent place in the service. The Decalogue with other Christians, now called the separated with other Christians, now called separated brethren, is encouraged. But these things are pastoral, not doctrinal. The Second Vatican Council did not change sacramentalism. So if somebody tells you the Catholic Church has changed, it has. But not the doctrine of salvation. Very important. Vatican II declared the sacraments do indeed depart grace. And I'm quoting the Second Vatican Council's Constitution of the Sacred Liturgy, quoted in the New Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 12, page 806. So, it did not get changed. It's still the position of the Catholic Church. Today, there's a wide range of views, including traditional Catholicism, theological liberalism, Pentecostalism, and even evangelicalism can be found among the priests and people of the American Roman Catholic Church. But the official doctrinal position of Roman Catholicism is still sacramentalism. I mean, there are people in the Catholic Church that are Pentecostal. My wife was recently in a beauty parlor, and a lady in the beauty parlor was giving her testimony of being saved. And somebody asked her how she got saved, and she said, I'm a Catholic, and I went to confession, and the priest in the confessional booth led me to Christ. That's in Southern California within the last, I take it, year. So there's everything in the Catholic Church, but the official position of the Catholic Church is sacramentalism. Conclusion. It is clear from church history that the sacramental system evolved over hundreds of years. The sacraments themselves, or the sacramentalists themselves, are forced to admit that the seven sacrament system of salvation originated in church history. And if I had the time, I can give you all kinds of quotes from the Catholics. But let me just tell you this. If that's true, how did the Catholics, the sacramentalists, defend their claim that Jesus instituted the sacraments? If it originated in church history, how can they acclaim Jesus? That's point one. The New Catholic Encyclopedia addresses this question in an article, which says, quote, there is still an open question regarding the exactness with which Christ instituted the sacraments. This is the Catholic Encyclopedia. There is an agreement that baptism and the Eucharist were established to the extent that he himself specifically indicated the rite, R-I-T-E, of those in such a way that they cannot be altered by the church. With regard to the other sacraments, however, there is considerable evidence to support only a generic institution which was immediate. Such a generic determination by Christ need involve no more than his decision regarding the significance and the efficacy, leaving it to the church to decide upon a rite apt to signify the grace to be given. Do you hear what they're saying? Well, Jesus didn't, literally, accurately, specifically say that here are seven sacraments, but he said things that the church could develop. That's the position of the Catholic Encyclopedia. The popularity of the claim that these sacraments were generally instituted owes much to its historical evidence in the changes in the ritual. Because the sacraments are the main actions by which Christ's priestly work of worship and salvation begun at the incarnation continues in our time, Christ is the principal priest in every sacramental action, as the Vatican II Council makes clear. The risen head of the church continues to draw men into the saving act which becomes sacramentally present in the church. Christ dynamically held, in the act of raising from the dead is one who makes each sacrament productive within us of that same death to sin and resurrection to life of his Father. The Lord simply sacramentalized his permanent act of salvation for us, turning his everlasting intercession before the throne of the Father into the visible form of us to grasp. This is the most basic means of the church dogma, that Christ instituted the sacrament. They owe their very existence and effectiveness right here and now to Jesus Christ. Huh? That's their defense. The bottom line is this. Though they claim that the early church writers, called church fathers, apostolic fathers, talked about the sacraments, the bottom line is that's not true. The bottom line is some of those early writers taught salvation by grace through faith and did not mention anything about a priest, but later some seeds were planted, very vague, like the sacraments is earthly and heavenly, whatever that means. and over hundreds of years evolved into sacramentalism. But the question is, what saith the scripture? That we will discuss next.